And the Bible in Luke 2 tells us a story about Jesus being presented to the Lord. He's 40 days old, and this man, Simeon, he's been waiting his whole life for this moment. He's just and devout, and the Spirit of God is working on him, and the Lord would reveal to him that he would not die till he saw the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. So when Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus into the temple, Simeon is led by the Spirit to go there, and he begins to speak over them some words. Verse 34, part of what Simeon says. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, now says to Mary, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon told Mary and Joseph that Jesus Christ would be the decision point of every human being for all of human history, that Jesus Christ was and still is the hinge of history. God bless you. Please be seated. I was preparing to teach a Bible study on Mary's song that I taught on Wednesday, December 10th, when I read a phrase that captivated me then and still has me kind of full of thought about this idea. The angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, appears to Mary and says, fear not, you've found favor with God, and you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, I recognize those are part of the birth narratives of Jesus Christ, but that was what I was studying to teach on Mary's Magnificat, her responsive prayer to the Lord. And as I was studying various parts of this idea, I ran across a phrase that I'm referring to now. Mary sees clearly a most remarkable thing about God, that God is about to change the course of all human history, the most important 3 decades of all time are about to begin. Imagine being Mary, this teenager, a virgin, hearing these words from God and realizing what Simeon would tell her later, that she knew from Gabriel that this child, Jesus Christ, that you will bear, he is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He will be the decision point of all human history. And to think of all the time that had passed prior to this moment and all the time that would expire after the birth of Jesus Christ, and that in his birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and pouring out his Spirit, the birth of the church, in that 3-decade period of human history, God would change everything. Jesus Christ was and is the hinge of all of human history. The Bible said Mary pondered. I like the word ponder. It means to think about it, to be reflective. Some people don't stop and think very much. They just barge ahead in life full of input and don't take time to reflect or ponder. So I like that Mary did that, and I try to practice pondering in my own life. So I was pondering what Mary was pondering about Jesus Christ. The whole of human history would pivot on these three decades. And while I was thinking about that, I remembered my pastoral mentor, Brother T.L. Kraft, preaching a sermon about decisions. And he said, eternity's doors swing on little hinges. Times like today, people will make decisions that will determine their eternal destiny. I don't have a lot of confidence in my speaking ability, but I have tremendous faith in the power of the preached word of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. Amen? That God chose by this, what people would think is the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And our gospel has the power to change anyone. Amen? I'm well aware that there is a heavy weight of eternity that hangs over every moment that you're here. In fact, you could say that this hour and a half or so that we spend in church each Sunday are hinge points of people's lives. Eternity's doors swing on little hinges. Where you spend eternity would be determined by what you do in these little moments of time, these hinges of history. So I thought about Brother Kraft preaching about that and how there are hinge points in life. You see, if you receive Jesus Christ into your life, it opens the door that leads to eternal life. Jesus spoke of two ways, a narrow way and a broad way. And the decisions we make open the door to either that narrow way that leads to eternal life, or it opens the door to the broad way that leads to destruction. And Jesus said many will just go in that way. So there's a lot that hangs in the balances. And believe me, I feel what my friend Jerry Dean calls the crushing weight of eternity every time I stand to teach or preach the word of God. There are moments in our lives that are like hinges. They are pivotal moments of our lives. They are determining times that will determine our eternal destiny. So from my study of Mary back in December till now, and I wrote about this, if you read the messenger that is sent monthly, if you don't receive our communication, contact our church office. The messenger is sent out the last Sunday of every month. So I've been captivated by the significance of these moments of time. It's not the first time I've been caught up in the idea of windows of opportunity, but I've been fixated on this. The phrase hinge of history, it refers to crucial turning points or periods of time when choices and events have a disproportionately large long-term impact on the world by shaping humanity's future. In other words, it's something that happens in a short period of time that has a long-term effect. You see, a person can be here today or watching online and hear the word of God preached, and they can make a decision like some did in John 6:66. The Bible said, from that time, many went back and walked with him no more. You can make a decision at a pivot point, a hinge, and walk away from God. You can walk from light toward darkness, or you can make a decision to walk away from darkness and toward the light of truth and the knowledge of God. A hinge is something that happens in a short period of time that has a long-term effect. Every moment of your life matters, but not all moments are created equal. When you look at the eras of biblical history, you realize that there are some notable hinges that took place in small periods of time that had long-term effects. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the temptation thrown out to Eve by the serpent, Satan, in serpent form. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible said sin entered and death by sin. The moment that Eve bit on Satan and Adam chose to join her, everything changed. The hinge of one decision to succumb to temptation plunged the world into death and darkness. Sin passed upon all men and death by sin. Adam never knew the words death, curse, sorrow, thorns, sweat, sword, but he would soon learn in his massive vocabulary that sin brings all of those curses into a person's life. In Noah's day, a world that was wicked and violent, but Noah, one man, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built a boat. He saved his family. 8 people lived while an entire world perished. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's life is like a hinge of human history. The close of that pre-flood world, the antediluvian age, ushering in the post-world flood. And that flood changed everything on the face of the earth. No wonder you find fossils at the tops of mountains because they were all covered with water in a worldwide flood. There would be significant changes after the flood. Shorter lifespans, dietary changes, the dread of animals, the fear of man that would pass on them. The Lord would never again destroy the world by a flood. There would now be rain. There would be a rainbow, and there would be capital punishment, and there was a mandate to replenish the earth and overspread. The earth disobeyed at the Tower of Babel, a hinge of history. Abraham heard the voice of God speaking to him to leave his past, leave his family, and march by faith into a future that was unknown to him, but known to God. And the history of the world was altered by a decision that Abraham made to go out into a land he did not know, strictly on the voice of God. No compass, no map, nothing. But Abraham's decision to obey God is a significant hinge of history. I'll not take the time to go through Moses' life, but the deliverer out of Egypt, the Ten Commandments received by Moses from God, and the Old Testament law, the moral law of God revealed to man. Moses was a hinge point of history. David, the second king of Israel, the Bible would say that the Babylonian captivity, while it was 70 years, was a hinge point of history. And of course, Jesus Christ was the hinge of all human history. It's fascinating to me that in the Bible and the genealogies that Matthew gives us divides Old Testament history into 3 periods of 14 generations each. Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David, Matthew 1:17, if you could see that verse, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. God in his word divides the Old Testament into these 3 14 generation periods and these hinge points of Old Testament history, just to point out that there are some moments that are more momentous, more significant than others, and certainly it brings us to Jesus Christ. Now, I think it would be fair to assume that most everybody sitting here today and watching online believes the Bible, and you believe the Bible. But perhaps at one time you were a doubter, or today you might be a doubter and the veracity, the genuineness, the authenticity of the Word of God, the Bible. And the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you cannot come to God, you cannot please God, if you do not believe that He exists as God, and that if you will seek Him, that He will reward you. Faith has those two components, that it's not just believing that there's a God, but it's seeking the God you believe exists. You can't just have an intellectual assent without action. You have to seek the God that you believe exists. Now, that's why I'm dealing with this doubt factor today. Historically, Jesus Christ was the most significant human figure of all of history. He is the hinge upon which all history turns. And what you do, what I do, with Jesus Christ matters. You cannot remain neutral, undecided, ambivalent. Jesus Christ demands a response. To reject Him or to receive Him, you cannot remain undecided. You must do something with Jesus Christ. You see, He was either God in the flesh or He was a fraud. You can say, well, He was a great teacher, He is a wonderful example, He was a prophet, but that is not true if He was not God. He claimed to be God in flesh. So He was either a lunatic or a liar, or He was who He said He was, the I Am of the entire world history, the hinge of history. You may be familiar with an old book now called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, written by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell quotes Peter Stoner, who is a PhD, a mathematician, a professor, and he loves statistics. So he did some statistics, some studies of probability about the chances, the probability that one person in human history could fulfill just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies related to the Messiah, and there are at least 300 of them, maybe 324 messianic prophecies, prophecies of Jesus Christ. So Peter Stoner set out to try to look at the probability. What's the probability that one man would fulfill just 8 Old Testament of the 324 prophecies about a Messiah to come? So he decided, he did the math, that for one person, just by chance, not by God's design, but just by chance, that one man will fulfill 8 prophecies, that it was 1 in 10 to the 17th power, 1 followed by 17 zeros. That's the probability. And then he said, because this is so staggering, let me illustrate it. He said, we're going to go to the state of Texas, which encompasses 268,820 square miles, and we're going to start piling silver dollars on the state of Texas. Now, I know you don't know what a silver dollar is, but Peter Stoner did back then a few years ago. And we're going to stack them 2 feet deep all over the state of Texas. Now, the state of Texas is about 4.5 times larger than the state of Georgia. And now we've got the state of Texas, and we've got silver dollars stacked 2 feet deep. We're going to take 1 silver dollar and we're going to mark it, and then we're going to stir up all the silver dollars over the state of Texas, and then we're going to take a man and we're going to blindfold him, and we're going to tell him to dig through the coins and pick one of them. You got one chance to get the right coin, and if you get it, then that's the probability that one man, Jesus Christ, would fulfill just 8 prophecies of the Old Testament that were written 700 years or more before he was even born. That's the probability that it would be like that. But let me just talk about one prophecy. There's an Old Testament prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that said that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. 700 years before Jesus is born, Micah, by the anointing of God, says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Out of you will come a ruler. His going forth will be from old, from everlasting. 700 years later, the Virgin Mary is going to have a baby. And they live in Nazareth of Galilee, 90 to 100 miles away from the little town of Bethlehem. But Micah says he'll be born in Bethlehem. It's impossible. So Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the entire Roman Empire, decides to issue a taxation and a census that everyone must go to their ancestral home. So Joseph, being of the house of David, as was Mary, gets his wife, who is great with child, and they make the journey of over 90 miles to the little town of Bethlehem. And the Bible is very clear to tell us in Luke chapter 2 about this taxation and this census, and that they went to their home, and that while they were there, the days should be accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What's the chances that just one prophecy 700 years prior that God Almighty would orchestrate that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem? Because God wants you to know that he can orchestrate anything to fulfill his will. But Jesus, being the hinge of history, is not about probability. It is about prophecy. It is about divine providence. It is about God who steers the course of world events to bring about his will. And he determined before the world began. And he said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And because he willed it to be so, he determined that in that time, in that city, that Jesus Christ would be the hinge of human history. Now that's probability, but what's the historical probability that the single most influential human in history would come from Israel, from Galilee, raised in Nazareth? You see, in the days in which Jesus was born, Israel was no longer the empire that David built or Solomon reigned over. They'd been divided, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. They'd been dispersed throughout the nations. In this time, Israel was a backwater vassal state under the iron fist of Rome. They were really a nondescript people with an occupied army controlling what would say their destiny. Now, the Jews were fiercely independent, so wisely Rome gave them a degree of self-government under Jewish leaders. But if you compare Israel in the days of Christ, other world empires in human history, like the ones that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his image, they were nothing. They were insignificant compared to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and Medo-Persia under Cyrus, Greece under Alexander the Great. So much could be said about how Alexander the Great and the Greek empire changed everything forever. And then what about Rome, iron-fisted Rome, that iron ruling nation? There was nothing. I remembered and went back and found a writing. It's called a poem about the probability of Jesus. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher, traveling preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies by one of the 12 and went through the mockery of an illegal trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. But 21 centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure of the human race. This writer said, "I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. I present to you Jesus Christ, the hinge of history." It's hard to preach when you're so emotional, right? The significance of the life of Jesus Christ is reflected in the way that we track time by our calendars. Most of us live by the Gregorian calendar, which marks time by the birth of Christ. It is the most widely used calendar in the Western world. BC stands before Christ. His recorded history counts down to his birth. AD is a Latin phrase that stands for the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. And it refers to the year that Christ was born. Now, early calendars had some errors, so the actual birth of Christ was probably between 4 to 6 BC, and we know that now, but BC and AD stand for before Christ and the year of our Lord. So that's how we count time. That's the way we know what day this is. We still use this calendar, and it is widely accepted around the world and especially in the Western world. Now, those who reject the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they prefer to use BCE and CE before the Common Era and the Common Era. And if you study why that is, it's strictly for religious reasons. It's a way to secularize the calendar and reject the idea that Jesus Christ mattered at all or that he was the hinge of history. So when you write a date, why don't you say BC and AD to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ and Jesus as the hinge of history? For all those who deny him in any way, whether it's in a calendar or a decision and attitudes or behavior, one day, according to the Bible, their knees will bow and their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the hinge of history. Stumbled across a series of books on hinges of history by Thomas Cahill. I'm reading through one of them on the desire of the everlasting hills about the impact of the life of Jesus Christ. Cahill wrote, 2,000 years ago, a man was born into a family of carpenters in occupied Palestine. This is a little repetitive of one solitary life. He was born in a small town. He was a small town Jew, born at a bad time for Jews. Their land was no longer their own, and they had been made to bow before a succession of conquerors who had diluted their proud culture, and as many would have said, they infected Jewish culture. His name, as everyone knows, was Jesus of Nazareth. As everyone knows, he preached a message of mercy, love, and peace, and was crucified for his trouble. This unlikely character has long been accounted the central figure of Western civilization. Even now, as we cross into the beginning of the third millennium, this book was written in 1999, we count our days on our calendars by his appearance on earth. And though our supposedly post-Christian society often ignores and ridicules him, there are no serious suggestions for replacing him as the icon of the West. Jesus Christ was and is the hinge of human history. Now we know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the great creator who became our Savior. His name means the Lord saves. There's a reason no political power could stop him. There's a reason that his coming was not subject to the laws of probability. It's because there is a God who rules in the heavens. And you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel wrote about him. He was a man full of pride. And the Lord had warned him, but he said one day, "This is the great Babylon that I have built for my glory." And instantly there fell a voice from heaven, and it was stripped away from him, and he became like a wild animal. For 7 years, his hair grew out like feathers, his nails like eagle's claws, and he lived like a madman for 7 years as God punished him. But at the end of this time, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop his hand or say to him, 'Why are you doing this?' There is a God that is in control of everything. And it is he who designed everything." Isaiah was speaking about King Cyrus, who had conquered the Babylonians and deliver Israel from their captivity. So you get the context in Isaiah 46 and 8. "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, Cyrus, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country." But then here's the point. "Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You see, that's why I say that Jesus was not subject to the laws of probability. And you do not have to fumble around in your life hoping you strike it rich and find the lucky coin. All you have to do is embrace Jesus Christ as the hinge of history and the Lord of your life. Which brings me back to Simeon, Luke 2:34. Simeon blessed them, said unto Mary's mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." He knew what would happen. Then to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon clearly told Mary that her son, Jesus Christ, would be the decision point of all of human history. Those who receive Jesus Christ shall rise, and those who reject him will fall. What you do about Jesus in your life is the hinge of your history and your destiny. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, he looked toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think the Bible interprets itself. And he saw a time when all of those who rejected Jesus Christ would look on them, look on him that they had pierced. And they would wail. They would realize that it was too late for them to change their eternal destiny, that they had rejected Jesus Christ, the hinge of history. Revelation 1 and 7, John saw this, and that's why I said the Bible interprets itself. John, Revelation 1 and 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Only then will they realize, what have we done? We relegated him to that backwater Jewish man. We made him insignificant in our lives, our choices, and our futures. Now we see we rejected him. He is God. From the creation of man till the end of human history, everything hinges on the life of Christ. As the tide of public opinion turned against Jesus, the populace was stirred up by Jewish leaders. It was clear the end was near. Jesus, betrayed by Judas, arrested, tried illegally at night for the sin of blasphemy. Earlier in John, they said, you're a man, but you make yourself God. But now Jesus is before the politically powerful Roman procurator, the governor, Pilate. He doesn't speak, and Pilate says, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I have power to let you go or power to kill you?" And Jesus says, "You would have no power unless it was given to you of God." Pilate examines him, and twice in John 19, he says, "I find no fault in him." There's no basis to take his life. There's a custom that before the Passover, they can release someone to the people, and There's Barabbas, he's a murderer. And he offers to release Jesus and kill Barabbas. And the people, they're just over the edge. And they say, give us Barabbas. And Pilate asked the question that I ask you today, Matthew 27:22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. What you do with Jesus has eternal consequences. What you do with him today on this first Sunday of the year, what you do with him in the morning when you establish the priorities of your day, when you engage in relationships, when you embrace values, when you make decisions, when you adopt an attitude in every facet of your life, what you do with Jesus has great consequence. Because every decision is a hinge that determines your destiny. And if you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and recognize him as the hinge of history, all those decisions will align to who he is, not just in reality, but in your life. Let's pray right now. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, sometimes we get stuck in the minutiae of life, just barely functioning, living day to day, earthly dreams, but no eternal thoughts. And I pray that today, Lord, you would pick us up out of the mundane, out of the now and now, and help us lift up our eyes and see you for who you are, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the hinge of human history. I pray today for the person that is a doubter. I pray for the person that is disillusioned, who is disoriented in their life. I pray that they would make the right choice today to receive you as the Lord of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. If you would look this way. John writing the Gospel of Jesus Christ, John 1:11. The Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, in your life, my life, the hinge is what I do with Jesus. He came to his own and they rejected him. They did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave power. And here's where we get it wrong. We want the power to change before we make the choice to change. That's not the way it works. You want God to help you with all the junk in your life, all the problems, all the sin, all the mess you've made. And he can and he will. It all depends on what you do with him. When you make the choice to, when you receive him, then the power comes. That's why the Bible is very clear about how to be saved. Repent That's what you do. You change your mind and you walk away from sin and you walk toward Jesus Christ. You change your mind about who he is in your life and in human history, and you make up your mind, I'm giving my life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm receiving him. When you receive him, then you repent, then you are baptized in Jesus' name. Most of you know, but to your left is a baptistry. We have people who are ready to baptize you today. You're burying your old life. You're recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Buried with him by baptism. And when you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then the Lord said, there is a promise of the Holy Ghost that will come to you. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation. If you will receive him, then the power will come. You may be a Pentecostal, but if you need to receive the Lord and acknowledge him in your life, he will give you the power to live for him, the power to overcome temptation, the power to be resurrected with him. Why don't we stand and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hinge of history.